So, yeah, he's never heard me preach, so, which he might not right now either. So I'm going to speak out of Ephesians 4. And so I've been thinking about this for a while. Joey asked a couple months ago, and I was already thinking about this, but the thing that impressed me out of Ephesians 4 was this, is that God has given us gifts. But the bigger thing, and maybe this should be the larger print, but there is a reason and a purpose. And too much focus is on the gifts. Not enough focus is given to the purpose, which is for the unity and growth of the body of Christ. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. So hopefully I can get there. That's the intention. So Ephesians 4. People write about it as an instruction manual for the church and its people on unity, Christian living, and prioritizing God in our lives. So, main theme and purpose of Ephesians, it's filled with encouragement and instruction both on our priority in life, God and His glory, as well as on unity in Christ and how that unity calls us to act towards others. And, you know, the other thing just to note, there was actually a big Jewish community within Ephesus, which is in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. But really, Paul is writing to the Gentiles here, primarily. Yeah. So I'm going to, because Joey does this, I am too. So what do you see?
Train.
But, okay, aside from the train, what do you see?
Okay.
Let's go beyond just the picture in the train.
Greenery.
What's happening here?
Amazon.
Farming.
Things are happening though, aren't they?
Farming.
They are. But there's all sorts of things we see here, and I just want to say, to me, this is a picture of unity in Christ. We're on a track. Who set that up? Somebody. There's a locomotive. There's another locomotive. Number two. There's cars that are performing their purpose. But they're all acting in unison and together. I'm not talking about conformity necessarily, but I am talking about unity, pulling together in the same direction. I think it's, and every part is important. We don't really see cabooses anymore, but I still wanted to pull one up. The caboose, when the scriptures are talking about the body of Christ and unity and what we're doing together, it also is saying that every part is important. The caboose is important. There are no unseemly parts to the body of Christ. And so here, you know, it's talking about, so the caboose, maybe you guys know this, I didn't know it. It's crude, that's what it's made for. And the thing that they do is they provide shelter for the crew at the end of the train. And they perform formally the switching and shunting, whatever that is, keeping a lookout for load shifting, damage to equipment and cargo, and overheating axles. It doesn't sound quite like being an engineer, does it? I mean, who wants to ride in the caboose? I don't know. It's just not so great. But being the engineer is kind of what everybody wants to be. When we were growing up, what do we want to do? We wanted to drive a train. See, I'm an engineer, but I didn't know how much I really needed to know just to drive a train. I'm electrical engineer. So, yeah, anyways, as we say. Well, anyways, I just wanted to talk about, so it's important. Every part is important, but we're all pulling together. We're heading somewhere, and that's been directed. Now, sometimes we fall off the rails a bit, so doesn't mean that we can't be put back on, but we do fall off the rails. Life has reality. Sometimes we end up in a train wreck.
Ooh, that's a good one.
And I think it's interesting that this picture shows it, because not only is this train messed up, but not everything is messed up. There are things, even though the front of the train can fall apart, it doesn't mean the whole train has to fall apart. There are those who still hold things together. Sometimes with a train, it's heading its own direction and it must be stopped. Because otherwise, Paul Farrell.
Is that like a real picture or is that like a joke?
That's a real picture. This is from Back to the Future.
Back to the Future. It's from Back to the Future.
Yeah. Well, I think they actually drove the train off the tracks like that. But still, I think this is descriptive. Some people just won't be stopped. I'm sorry. Life, the reality is some people are just going to just go off the rails and do this. It doesn't mean that we still won't try to salvage something. We can salvage things. They may have suffered a train wreck in their life, but it doesn't mean there is no help in the future. There isn't any point of salvage of people. But this is the thing that I want to talk about more. You may wonder what this is. This is a train actually being assembled and put on the rails. And I have felt a call kind of my whole adult life to help people get on the rails. But what he's talking about here in Ephesians is that we all play a part in this. And it's important that we kind of see that our gifts are moving us in that direction. We have something to give. Sometimes we're still getting it all assembled, but we do have something to give. So I'm going to read out of Ephesians 4, and I want to break this up into a few parts. So there is kind of bookends on Ephesians 4, and the beginning part is talking about unity and how we should conduct ourselves with one another. And the last sentence kind of says the same thing, but distills it just down. And it's important that, so if you hear this, hear the voice of Christ when he's talking to his disciples. This is not a new subject. It's all written about all through the whole New Testament that Christians, people cannot get along. And if you think about the disciples, you got 12 and you got fishermen, you got Peter. I think Peter just had enough with everybody. You know, both feet on the ground, sensibilities, you guys are all nuts, you know. You got the zealot, you got the tax collector, who are really on opposite sides of the spectrum here. You got personalities that are all over the place. And you got people just demanding a role, you know. James and John. They want a role, you know. They're kind of demanding it. They get their mom to come up and advocate for them. You know, give us a place here, Jesus. One on your right, one on your left. You know, this kind of stuff is going on. And it's very typical of all of us. We are, isn't that right, Paul? Absolutely. So, anyways, here, let me get going. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance, which another way it would say this is putting up with people, putting up with them. All the little I don't know, foibles, maybe we'd call them, the warts, you know, sometimes we call them, but showing tolerance for folks, for one another in love, being diligent. Did you hear that? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Anybody experienced that lately?
I when you were reading that, I was like,
yeah. Yeah, right.
I really need that when I'm reading an email from a teacher that
Exactly, exactly. But we're all there. See, that's, now I do want to say something. I think the prayer time, you guys have kind of already preached the sermon a bit here, so for me, but I was listening to it. It's like, yeah, this is what I'm talking about. But this is where it kind of lands. There is one body, there's one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the first part we're talking about, worthy of the call. What call? Why is this so important? I think it's important just because of the gospel. It's important that we hear this. We have received the unmerited favor of God. God pours out his favor upon sinners like us who deserve the worst. You want to get what you deserve? You ever have somebody demand that? I want to get what I deserve. Well, when it comes to judgment and the Lord, you don't want that, I guess. But because you deserve the worst. But the Father gave his Son the punishment that we deserve. Grace can be summed up as God's riches at Christ's expense. This is what motivates me, thinking about the gospel. Why do I want to live a life worthy of Christ? Worthy of the calling, all of these things. Because of all that has been done for me. The problem is, I can't do it. I don't know if you've ever been there or kind of come to the end of yourself and realized, I cannot do it. It requires something of God for me to actually even be this thing, living this life, a life worthy of the calling. I can't do it on my own, but God can. He does. And so in the midst of this thing, what I hear is Jesus, he's still saying, follow me. He's still saying, these are the things I want you to do. They're the same things he was telling his disciples. This is what I want you to do. You should love one another. The way you love one another will be a sign to the world that you are my people. And how do we show that? Again, we need to show tolerance, show grace. These aren't even new ideas. Leviticus 19, it says this: do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. Among your people. It's not talking about somebody out there. I mean, among your people, close by, your circles. Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. We don't like treating ourselves poorly. I don't. The scripture talks about this. We take care of ourselves. You know, we do the things that make us feel good. You know, at least we try to, for the most part. But we're supposed to love everybody else in the same way, to help them, to treat them better. And the way this ends is, this is the Old Testament way. He says, I am the Lord. Why are we doing it? I am the Lord. We need to be mindful of that. Sometimes we kind of get lost in how we posture our thinking towards God and who he is. You know, he's the good Lord and, you know, all these other kinds of things, which he is. But he's still also very scary. And I think C.S. Lewis in The Chronicles of Narnia, the way he portrays Aslan, he's not a tame lion, but he is good. And God is good. And so, but he is the Lord. We hear the Lord, but what does that really mean? It means he's the master, he's in charge. There's no one above him. He's it. And he has the power to do what he wants, but he's good. So anyways, knowing all of that, we also know that the Father shows grace, and we should too. And I think that's what this is all talking about here in this first section of Ephesians. How do we show grace to people? How do we kind of look past? Love covers a multitude of sins, Peter says. There are things that we do to help hold the unity of the faith. And part of that is that being less judgmental, being a little less pointing the finger. Sometimes we get mired in our cultures in ways. Sometimes we get mired in our politics, which we all understand that. And just things that we think are so right, and they're really just kind of our right, the way we want life to be. And we judge others because of that. God's actually calling us to love one another, to show preference, to do things that are different, to be diligent to preserve the unity of the faith. There are a bunch of graces that we could walk in, and I got a whole list of which I am not going to read right now. I do want to remind us, though, talking about unity, like the train, there's a train. So we say there's a train, but what comprises a train? It's not just the engine. It's not the second engine. It's not just the cars. It's not the passenger cars. It's not the tankers. It's not all the other stuff. It's not the caboose. It's the whole thing. It all makes one train. And that's the body of Christ. But there's one body, and I think understanding that, and one Lord, if we find that and we find our identity in that, I think it actually just leads to unity. Elders, pastors, etc. I've been an elder for years. And sometimes I feel like I get put in a different category. You elders. It's like, well, I'm just part of the body of Christ. I've been called to do this. You said I should do it. But I am part of the body of Christ, and I am performing a function and a role, just like Joey is. He's the pastor. He's not the head. I'm not the head. We are all part of the body of Christ. We have a role to play, and we need to do it faithfully, and we need to do it together. But that requires a little bit of understanding as far as the role that we play personally in the body of Christ. Some of the times, the way we understand that is through ordination, which I agree with ordination. Sometimes we understand that through membership. I agree with membership, church membership, partly because, this whole train thing, it helps us to know that we're pulling together. It helps us to know that we can be committed to a common mission and we're heading down a track together. If you don't want to head down that track, you don't have to. You could still come to church. But membership is just so important because it says, right now, it's not a marriage, but right now I feel that I should be here and I am going to pull with these people. Not pull with the pastor, not pull with the elders, pull with these people. There's one body. Right. And so we're pulling together. Is Jesus all? It's one question I have. I like to think that he is, but I know that he isn't in my life. I wish he was. I believe in him, but I know that I fall short. I will fall short when I go home. What will I do? I'll probably have an attitude about something. I'll probably say something kind of off the cuff, thinking it's funny, or something like that, and offend somebody. I mean, I'm an unending. Well, what I used to tell people, I am a walking faux pas. I am a faux pas waiting to happen. So, but on the other side of it, I do believe in God's grace. I do acknowledge him, and I am going to seek him for repentance, change, and forgiveness. But my identity needs to be in him. For me to even be thinking this way, I need to be looking at him. And it needs to be in him and not in ourselves, not in whatever the climate is right now, cultural climate is, and not in the systems of this world. All of these things are tearing us apart as Christians and believers. We need to hold things rightly. In the bond of peace is what we're talking about. Diligent, holding together in the bond of peace. So I think this first section is setting the stage for what's to come. And have I gone anywhere yet? Okay. I'm still new at this. Oh, and I'm covering up my recorder. Sorry, Joey. Verse 7. So this is the kind of the starting of the next section that I'm looking at. So, but to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And it goes on to say, in parentheses, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. So, you know, as I'm looking at this, you know, we understand grace in three different ways typically. You know, actual grace, what I've already described, the gospel, what it is that we have received, unmerited favor. There is sacramental grace. I believe that. I think we read about that in the scripture in regard to marriage, in regard to communion. And, you know, other denominations will have, you know, other types of sacramental grace, baptism, things like that. We believe that. But there's also special grace. And this is where Ephesians is going to head to. But, you know, like charisms, you know, the speaking gifts, you know, tongues and prophecy, the power gifts, you know, miracles, revelatory gifts of knowledge, discernment, wisdom, and also gifts of ministry, evangelism, preaching the gospel, the gift of intercession. We would understand all of these things. And I think that this is part of what it's talking about. But this particular word, which I cannot pronounce, nor can I write it, because I can't write that kind of stuff. But the way Strong's would put it is, it's the capacity and ability due to the grace of God. It's the capacity and ability due to the grace of God. God empowers us to be something that we cannot be. If you have character in your life, I would say, I know this is true in mine, I could not stop doing things. And somehow God touched me, sometimes at very specific times, and I could stop doing them. What was that? I felt empowered to say no to sin and worldly desires and ungodliness in certain areas. I couldn't stop. And it didn't really matter. It could just be, I don't like you. You know, it's that kind of stuff. You're bothering me. You know, you're all bothering me. So it's stuff like that. But all of a sudden you feel empowered to be different. But there's also just the graces of calling in our lives. You know, and we'll read more about that. But the one point I think I need to make and make strongly, and I have it in really big letters here, I should have put it up here, I just didn't, is you have gifts. You do. You have gifts. God has given you gifts. You may not exactly know what they are, but they're at work. You might see them. Actually, here I am. I'm 64, and I'm still discovering, oh, yeah, you know what? I've always done that. I've always felt like I should be doing that, but I could never put my finger on it. Nobody else ever did either, necessarily, or because I'm one of those guys that doesn't want to live in a box. People would say, you know, you're this. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm not. No, because I'm not going to live in that box. I don't want to live in the caboose. You know, it's that kind of thing. But, you know, eventually, you know, I found a little humility and could yield somewhat, a little bit. I still kick against the stall walls. So just think about it, though. How many of you feel like you can't understand your gifting?
You say can and can't.
Can. How many of you understand, feel like you understand your gifting? Michael does. We've talked about this a lot over the years. That's part of the reason why. We have personality gifts. We have spiritual gifts. We have just kind of gifts that work out of us that God has endowed us with. But think about this, because God has given you gifts. It's not just for some. I mean, one of the miracles of Christ's coming and one of the promises of God is that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all believers. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was about as rare as hen's teeth, if you want to put it some way. It came, it went. It's like being an NBA or WNBA star. Not many. We all want it. Only a few get it. That's just kind of the way it was. But it was one of the promises, was that the Holy Spirit would be a deposit, a seal, but he would occupy the person, the body of the believer. And I believe he has given you gifts. But think about that. Be encouraged by that. God has something for you. He does. And talking about gifts, let me go on here. Oh yeah. Yeah, I did. What he didn't, see that cool picture there? I kind of changed my notes this morning, I think. Okay, I'm going to read this. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Oh, there we go. Sorry. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith. You've already heard me say this, but I'll say it again because we focus on this stuff. I come from a long line of charismatic people, and that's where we lived. We didn't live really too well here. We were all about getting, not giving. I'm not saying everybody was that way, but there's a huge appeal. It just touches the very nature of humanity, which is power. We all want power and all that. We lose sight of this part, is that these things belong to God, not us. He has given graces. He has graced us to be something for this purpose and only this purpose. It's interesting because we'll put so much stock in this stuff only to find out in 1 Corinthians, I think 13, it's all passing away. These things are passing away. The stuff here is eternal. These are the things that we're building. People go into eternity, not these things. Christ alone, he's the head. We will all be gathered together. Not as this, but as people who have been built. Children of God. And I think that we need to be mindful of this. This is our role. It's not mine, just. I feel it. I do. But it's your role. Not to put a bunch of work on you, but it's our role to you. It's everybody's role to everyone else. We are the body of Christ, knit and formed together. Each one, well, how does it put it? Each one building up, injecting into each other, however it says it. So until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So we're growing. And let me do this. So as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is even the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, it causes the growth of the body, us. That's our job, is to cause the growth of the body. How often does that happen? I think it does, but how much have we seen it go the other way? Going back to the trains, shipwreck sometimes, maybe we're off the rails a little bit, you know, back on. Shipwreck, heading towards the end of the bridge, nothing's there. Heading over the bridge, we've all been there, I think, at one time or other. But again, it doesn't mean we can't be salvaged. So we're to build each other up in love. Again, going back to that passage in Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. We're always going to be landing here. Jesus understands us. His command is a new commandment. You love one another. He just drilled them with that. It should work itself out. It just doesn't necessarily, unless we're tied to Jesus somehow and we understand who we are together as believers. We're following Christ. We are on that track. We are pulling together. We show preference. We submit to one another. We yield ourselves. We live in the light. We'll talk a little bit more about that, but let's see here. Oh, yeah. You've heard me. So I'm going to go backwards to this guy. Here we are. Isn't that a great picture? This is an interesting part, and I just want to say it to us because, again, we're not all going to be pastors. That was always the thing that we all wanted to be. As a young guy, I wanted to be a pastor. You know, that was the ultimate goal in life as a young believer, for me, at least, and in our circle, you know. That didn't happen. And I don't think it should have happened. If you talk to Ned, I was a great elder. Yeah, it just kind of fell flat when he said it. Sorry. But you know what? I was a sufficient elder. I was probably also the worst elder that he ever had. So he'd say, you're the best elder I ever had. And I think, yeah, and I probably was the worst because there was a season when I was in his grill, you know. He and I would, well, we didn't duke it out, but we'd have it out until finally the Lord worked on me. You know, I thought it was him that needed work on, and the Lord is very clear it was me that was the problem. But I learned a couple things, and one was that God does work through authority. Ned was the head elder, and there was a seat, because I would, we shouldn't do that, and we shouldn't do this, and, you know, because I had administrative skills, and, you know, and I knew how to get a job done and all this kind of stuff, and he would kind of head this direction or that direction, and I'd be critical, and I'd tell him that's the other thing, only to find out that all of a sudden we went through a season where everything he was saying was working out and was right, and I just realized I was just critical, and there was a problem with me, and God reached my heart and changed me and helped me to get on the rails and to pull together. And we actually started to do something at that point. Together, Ned and I are best friends, and we shouldn't be. Not just because of the way it was. I have a personality that drives A-types crazy. It does. And you could, I know them, and I drive them crazy. I do, because I'll say, I don't know about that. You know, they're a stallion leaving the stall, and I'm saying, hey, close that stall. You know, the race isn't on yet. We need to think about this, you know. just the fact that I would question them drives them crazy. You know, not that I want to be malicious or somehow, well, maybe I do. you know, but nonetheless, but Ned and I are great friends. We still are. And God did that. And we could still crawl into the pit together and have it out, and we'd come out friends. But something had really changed, and God did that in our heart. And like I say, we started pulling together. You know, we left a meeting. I wasn't grumbling about him. I was at peace with him and who he was. But I understood that God had called him to a role that I needed to respect, and I needed to help him fulfill. That was part of my job as an elder. Well, this guy here, just to say it, where are we at time-wise? Okay. So I'm thinking here about Bezalel. He's the guy that built the tabernacle, the first tabernacle. Moses. I mean, this is the guy. No one has ever been as close to God as Moses has been. Well, Jesus, but Moses. And yet when it came to building the temple or tabernacle, God assigned the task to this guy. And so there's a whole lineage here, but it says here that God endowed him with divine spirit of skill, ability, and knowledge in every kind of craft. God endowed him with that. And the only reason I'm putting this up here is that I just want to say God has endowed you with something. Maybe it's not that. I wish I had that, personally, because I like art, and I like to create and all that kind of stuff. But God endowed him with that gift. And he was assisted by Oholiab. There were people that did it with him. God had done something and gifted them for a task that was part of the worship of Israel. But just know that God has endowed you with things. And I look at you guys around here, and I see some of that already. I see the gifts of God actually working in you and through you. But God isn't always just about Moses. That's really the thing I wanted to press out. It isn't all about Moses. It's about the Lord and what his will is. And he could raise somebody up. He wasn't Moses. This guy wasn't Moses. He was, maybe you would think he was the caboose. Maybe he was one of the boxcars, so to speak. But he was pulling something here, and he was on track with something that God was doing along with Moses. They were doing this together. So I just want to again reiterate, the purposes of these graces are for equipping the saints for the work of service. It takes maturity, I think, but we can get there. I think that's part of the process of building, getting people on the rails, helping them to mature, to be something, to be functional in the midst of the body of Christ, to do the things that God has called them to do so that they can be fruitful.
Where did we go?
Did I read this already? Yeah, I did, didn't I? Yeah. So all of that said, and I will end here, I think. So as a result, we are no longer to be children. What do children do? They fight, they squabble, they call each other names, they do these things, they don't really worry about people's feelings, they hurt each other's feelings, they do all of these things. I think the reason why Paul is writing this is because we act like children sometimes when we squabble, we do these things, we don't look at the stuff that we're saying, we judge people's attitudes and their motives and all these other things, and we have no idea, but we do it. Oftentimes to bolster ourselves up. The attitude of Christ is that we should live lives in preference of others, to show others preference in a way where we actually build them up, encourage them to be the things that God has called them to be, to support that, and to sometimes, though, it's a little difficult, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into him. Again, he keeps bringing this up, mature man, no longer children, grow up. We still have to be together, have accountability, working together. Sin is still a thing out there. If you think that you're incapable of something, beware. I'll tell you, you're not. So you need to live in the light. But we all need to live in the light. I've already said that. So I'll just read this through. I think it speaks for itself. And I think the reason why this is in Ephesians 4 is because we've read about unity and what we need to do, and about the Lord. We need to be committed to him. He needs to be the central focus of it all, because he inhabits all. We read about what he has given to us, the graces that he has given. But I think he throws this in there because reality can sometimes really stink. And we have to understand that we have vulnerabilities, and some of those vulnerabilities, again, we can salvage. But we have to be honest individually. We can't control everybody else, but we can control ourselves, hopefully, through the grace of God. And so let me just say, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Yep, I lost my place. In them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. I just think of our culture. They're not reading this passage. You did not learn Christ in this way. But then you have people who are saying that, oh no, this is okay. It's not. You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you with his neighbor. I don't know how you take that, but I take it, live in the light. Come out of the closet if you're in the closet. Live in the light, live in Christ's light. Allow the gospel to speak into your life. Let your identity be found in Christ and Christ alone. Speak truth, each of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who leads must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Again, going back to that passage in Leviticus. Don't do it. Be kind to one another, and this is the bookend. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So let me pray. Father, we offer you thanks for what it is that you have given to us in your word. I pray that you would speak to your people, encourage our hearts. Lord, you have given us gifts. You have given us things. We lose sight of that because of COVID, because of just train wrecks of the past sometimes that affect us. But God, I pray that in any way where we're suffering from the past train wrecks, that you would salvage our hearts and souls, and that you would restore us, that our desire is to be on the rails, to be pulling together, not just as ourselves, but Lord, in obedience to you and in service to you and worship to you, we want to be pulling together and doing the things you've called us to. Help us to love. Help us to do the hard work of love. Help us to take captive to the obedience of Christ those thoughts which would otherwise try to persuade us. Lord, help us, I pray. We offer ourselves to you for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.